You know, the Transfiguration is a milestone in the New Testament for the disciples. It's a transition point for them. You know, they'd spent a few years prior with Jesus and watched him as he went from town to town. He healed. He freed captives from demonic possession. He fed thousands. We looked at the three different times that he fed people. He demonstrated over and over that he had the authority given to him by God. But this was it's a point of transition for the disciples. This transfiguration was. You know, just prior, the disciples had made a major discovery. What was it, if you've got your Bible still open to Matthew, what was it that just happened prior to this in Matthew 16? What was this revelation that they had about Jesus that kind of marked this transition point for them? We've talked about it maybe about a month and a half ago, a little bit. Anybody remember it? And if you don't, just thumb back a little bit into Matthew 16. What was this revelation that they had about Jesus, the disciples? Right. Who was it that said that? Peter did. There you go. Yeah, Peter had answered Jesus' question. You see, Jesus put out a couple questions. He said, "Who do they say I am?" And the response from the disciples and those around him said, "Well, they say you're a prophet." And he asked them, "Well, who do you say I am?" And that's when Peter said, "You are the Christ." Up until this point, Jesus was demonstrating his power and his authority till they could recognize who he was. Let's look again at the transfiguration, though, because there's a lot in here. We're going to take and break it down a little bit. Matthew 17:1. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up high on a mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes become as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him." So, let's break this down. Why Moses and Elijah? Anybody got some ideas? Why were Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus at this point? There's several answers to this, so it's unlikely you'll be wrong. Just give it a guess. Why those two? Okay. All right. Yeah, Elijah was a prophet. Elijah represented the prophets. Moses wasn't a prophet, though. Okay, so you're going the other path. Moses saw God on the mountain, right? On Mount Sinai. God revealed himself to him. God also revealed himself and he spoke face to face with him at the entrance of the tabernacle. We can go back to Exodus in 33 and we can find more about that. And God had a chance to talk with Moses face to face. Elijah was also talked to by God on the Mount Sinai. So both of them had a chance to talk with God face to face on Mount Sinai, both Elijah and Moses. Elijah would have been in 2 Kings... Oh gosh, now my memory's failing me. 1 Kings, verse 19. When he got a chance to talk to him. So we have Moses who represents what then? If Elijah represents the prophets, what does Moses represent? Decker? The law. You are correct. See, Moses brought the law from God. So Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets, which are the two collections of the Old Testament. When you go back to the Old Testament, you're going to find the books have been organized into those two categories, the law or the prophets. Let's take a look at the law first. Romans 3:21, if you turn with me real quick, but don't lose your place in Matthew. We will come back there. We spent a lot of time this last 2 months talking about the law. The law brings death, right? And if we start to put ourselves under the law, we better put ourselves under the full entirety of the law. We looked at a little bit of the complications in doing that, too. You know, because if I put myself under the full entirety of the law, then Arena would be up for sale, right? Because I can sell my daughter under the entirety of the law. I couldn't eat bacon under the entirety of the law. And everybody who's ever picked up some sort of a work instrument or even a fork would need to be lined up and shot outside of this building for working on Saturday. If we were to apply any part of the law to our lives, we're going to find we are inadequate. We don't meet the law. We can't meet the law because we are imperfect. Romans 3:21. I got to make sure I turn the page. Here we go. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Jesus needed a witness of both the law and the prophet at this moment of transfiguration. But why the law? Let's keep going in Romans. Let's go to chapter 10. Verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about righteousness, which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That is, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The law demands order. The law demands a procedural approach. Now, under the Old Testament, in order to achieve righteousness, there were thousands upon thousands of steps of the law, and each and every bit had to be met to achieve righteousness. But Moses was there at the Transfiguration, because Christ is the end of the law that Moses brought and the end of that way of getting righteousness. He was there to witness this transformation. they call a transfiguration. He brought it to the Israelites. Moses brought the law to them. And he was there to witness it leaving. And Christ was there to talk to them. It had its place. It had its purpose. The law showed, man, you cannot achieve your own righteousness. You can't meet all these rules. It's not possible. So the new law that got established with the new covenant Moses was there to witness it. To confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Now there's two parts to that. We looked a couple weeks back that there will be many who say, Lord, Lord. But Christ says back to them, I knew you not. See, it's not enough to confess Jesus Christ as Lord with your mouth. Because there are many that do that. There's even many that will cast out demons in his name. He says, but he knew him not. See, to know Christ as Lord is only part of the equation. To know his authority, to know his position, is only a piece of the puzzle. You see, knowing him as Lord knows him as righteousness. Many people will argue on your side that Jesus was a good man. You know, earlier in this passage, when it says, but the righteousness of faith speaks into this way, do not say in your heart who will ascend to heaven. That is to bring Christ down from above. Don't just say in your heart, Christ is a Lord in heaven. That brings him down from above. But it also says, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. See, there's two parts to that. The second part, we're to believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. See, if we just believe Christ is Lord, and that's it, there's no salvation in that. There's judgment. There's no salvation in that. You have to have that belief in your heart that God accepted his life as payment. That raises him from the dead. So the new covenant is founded on these two things: to confess with your mouth that Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that he paid for every one of your sins. There wasn't a piece left over to the side. Oh, this one's too bad. This one's not covered. Because if there had been even a fragment of your sins that hadn't been paid for, Christ would still be dead. It wasn't enough. That's why Moses was there. What about Elijah? Let's go to 2 Peter. You know, Peter was there with him. Let's see what he says about this account a little bit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cunning devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory with such a voice that came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as though they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Psalms 2. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and saying, against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord had said to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in this way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in him. You see, Elijah needed to be there to confirm the prophets. Prophecy isn't hidden from us when we compare Psalms 2:22 even on how they broke Christ's body. Moses was there to represent the fulfillment of the law, and Elijah was there to represent the fulfillment of the prophets. Now both of them, both what the law talks about with righteousness, where we're to confess with our heart, confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe with our heart that he was raised to the dead, appear in the law and they also appear in the prophecy. When we read that verses there in Psalms, the first part talks about Christ as Lord and his authority. Now he's been given the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. But it ends with, blessed are those who put their trust in him. That trust Christ's blood was enough to pay for our sins. Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus about something on that mountain. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us what it was. Luke does. Does anyone know, before we turn to Luke 9:31, what they were talking about? What were they talking with Christ about? Elijah and Moses. Anybody found it yet? Luke 9:31. His departure. What version of the Testament do you have? New International Standard, okay. Anybody who has King James, New King James? What are they talking about? Oh, I think this young lady back here has got it. Nope, doesn't have it. His decease. Yes, there's a different word used in the New King James. Here we go. Thank you. They were talking about his departure, his decease. See, Christ was letting them in on what all this meant. See, the law had all these pieces to it. And Moses didn't have the whole picture. And the prophets had all of these visions to it. But they didn't have all the picture. And Christ was there to explain it to them both. Here's how this is going to work. I'm going to have to die. And they were talking about that. You know, Peter was here hearing that. Just a few days prior, Christ had asked him, "Well, who do you say I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ." You know, Peter's here with him. We're going to go back to Matthew 17:4 just for a second here. He sees him talking. "Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" Now, Peter doesn't get it yet. Yeah, he said, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." But in Peter's mind, what he'd built up, what many of the Jews had built up about the Christ, the Messiah, was he was a conqueror. Oh, he is going to come back, and all those people out there that weren't following the law, you know, wipe them out. These Romans that have come in and taken over, he's going to destroy them. We're going to have a king that's going to be mighty, and everybody's going to fear him. That's how we're going to come back. That's what God's promised for us through all of these prophets. That's what he had in his head. Yeah, to him, the Messiah was a vehicle for them as a people to be put back in power. That's why when he asked him, "Who do you think I am? "You're the Messiah. You're the one that's going to set all this right." See, Peter didn't understand Lord and Savior. He didn't get those pieces. So when he sees these three talking, he's like, "Oh, Moses I know, Elijah I know, and we got the Messiah. Let's build three tents. Three tabernacles for him. Three shrines. They're equal. Moses brought the law. Elijah represents the prophets. Now we got the Messiah that's going to put everything right for us. Let's build him some tents." He didn't understand. That's why God had to interrupt him while he was talking. While Peter was trying to lay it all out. "Oh yeah, over here we could put yours right here. And over here we could put his. Oh, it'll be great. People line up all the way down this mountain to come see where you three talked. It'll be great." And God interrupts them. He says, "This is my beloved son." This isn't just a Messiah, a conqueror to you. This isn't just. You don't get it yet, Peter. This is my son. This is above and beyond Moses, above and beyond Elijah. This is a part of me. And he ends with, "Hear him." The transfiguration is a transition point for the disciples. Up until now, Christ had been trying to explain to them who he was. They thought they'd had it figured out. He was the Christ. He was the Messiah. But they didn't understand it, really. He wasn't just that. This point, they see Christ in his glory. And from here forward, Christ shifts from doing works to show who he is, to identify him, to trying to explain to them what will happen next. Because it was going to be different from any of them, what any of them had thought. They didn't want it that way. Even though the prophets had already talked about it in Psalms 22, about him being pierced in the side, his garments being divided, being hung on a tree. They didn't want that. They didn't want to accept that. That wasn't their vision. So that's what the transfiguration represented, is that transition point for them. Now Christ told them, don't tell anybody about this till after I am raised from the dead. You know, Christ works in each and every one of our lives. We have a point where we have to figure out who Christ is. Who he is to us. Is he a good guy that lived many years ago that has some nice things to say? Is he the Lord? He works in our lives. He gives us these situations. He helps us to understand who he is, to that point where we have to make the decision. Do we believe it? Do you believe each and every one of your sins is paid for or not? Do you believe that this man who walked the earth 2,000 years ago suffered enough at the hands of man and as well in hell to have paid for everything you've done? Or do you hold on to that little piece saying, this one's mine? Each one of us is brought to this point of transition where we have to make that decision. If we choose to understand who Christ says he is, and not think of him as a liar, but to put faith in that truth. Not to think of him as a crazy man, but to put faith in that truth. And the world would lead you to believe, who thinks they're God? You're going to have to make that decision. It's not just a confession with your mouth that he's Lord, but a belief in your heart that he was raised from the dead. Once you've done that, you hit that transition point. Just like with the disciples, once they understood who Jesus really was, now he took his time to explain to them, what does that mean with what's to come? See, when you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you transition. Now you start to learn how he works in your life. What it means for him to be your Lord and Savior. You go through difficult times, things that you don't understand, because he wants to show you he is Lord. Why is this happening to me? Why is this occurring? Because I'm Lord and I want you to believe it. That I'm above all of this stuff. And if I didn't give you hard times, if I didn't give you hardships, if I didn't give you all these challenges, you wouldn't see how much we can do together. What we can overcome. If I didn't put a mountain before you, you wouldn't know you could climb. If I didn't put a raging river before you, you didn't know you could swim. And if I didn't put hell before you, you didn't know that we'll go through that. Because Because that's not what you're for. You're mine. He teaches you what it means at that point. We don't have Moses and Elijah. Standing before us to help us understand. But we've got witnesses still. Somebody in your life presented you the word of who Christ really was. It was a witness to your transition. As we go out into the world, we get a chance to be those roles to somebody else. Somebody who's suffering through maybe what they've done, bearing the weight of their sins. They get up every morning and... Something up there? Okay, all right. Well, I'm not sure if we had a hornet. They get up every morning and they carry that load themselves. They're under the law. Like we talked about a couple weeks ago, we can be those people that would just sit there and say, "Oh, what if you just put down the meth, if you just quit doing this, if you just wouldn't drink so much." We can put the focus on the law. We'll be just like every other hypocritical Christian that can't live by the law ourselves. Or we can say, "Do you really know who Christ was? And is... and will forever be." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it instructs us. Lord, we ask that as we go out into the world, that you soften our condemning heart. Remind us of our own unrighteousness without Christ. Help us to see with your Son's eyes. Lord, help us to break through those misconceptions of who we think you are. Help us to help others see you as Lord and Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.